Proverbs chapter 7, the first five verses. At verse number 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord's Day, for the opportunity that we have to be together once again. We look forward, Lord, to the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst this morning. We desire it. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to it. And when we perceive it to be, may we rejoice and all the more cry for additional blessing. What a wonderful thing it is to be alive in Christ in more than just theory, more than just mere words, but to be alive in Christ, to be fully conscious of the activity of He who indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your great kindness that you pour out on us, the demonstrations of love that you reveal to us. We are humbled today when we think that on the one hand you have demonstrated to us your love through Christ as He died on the cross for our sins. And at the same time you've revealed how much you hate sin. You've also shared, Lord, with us that sin has dire consequence from which no person on their own, could remove themselves from. If it weren't for your grace, Lord, we would still be under the weight of sin and its condemnation. So thank you for life, life today, and the hope of life hereafter. We look forward to the arrival of our blessed Savior. We joyfully anticipate that that may occur at any moment, perhaps even this moment, this day. We live each of these days, dear Heavenly Father, fully expecting the trumpet to sound. We look all around us and we see this world's gone nuts. And yet we are not fearful. We are so glad to be in the hands of the omnipotent God whom we understand to be well in control of all of the affairs of the governments of the world and the peoples of this planet. How thankful, dear God, we are. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your blessing as we can walk by faith in thy fear. May we do so for your glory. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you might establish the Christian community and allow us, dear Heavenly Father, to be biblical thinkers. Help us, Lord, to see with eyes that are spiritual. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to then determine the appropriate course of action. Our hearts are heavy laden, Lord, with the battle losses in this war against terror there that has occurred in one of our allies. Parisians today mourn and are fearful for people to show up, Lord, and begin at random to open fire on folks that are not combatants in this war, but unsuspecting and in such a cowardly fashion to take life. All, dear God, because of a flaw in theology. They foolishly think, dear God, as we understand that their sacrifice rewards them with a trip to paradise. But in fact, dear God, those handful of men who detonated their explosive belts are now in their second or third day in hellfire. And we prayed, Dear Heavenly Father, that as Christian people, that we too might understand the dire consequence of evil and sin in any culture, in any person's life. We lament the loss of hundreds in this war of terrorism. We lament going back, O God, to when it first appeared on America's coast, when 3,000 of our countrymen were taken away from us. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, open the eye of the child of God to see that every year, hundreds and thousands of innocent children are sacrificed in the womb here in America. And there are no TV cameras. There are no conservative commentators highlighting it or calling attention to it. Barely, O God, to those who run for political office even bring it up except in passing. O dear God, keep us from the vanity of hypocrisy. And may we, dear Heavenly Father, with equal vigor, resist and fight the terrorism that is embedded within our own nation and abroad to the same degree that we would be willing to fight terrorism that occurs daily in the womb of so many women in America. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might this day be mindful of those who have burdens and concerns. Some, dear God, no doubt are battling with evil and sinful temptation. Others, dear Heavenly Father, are laid aside with physical infirmity. And the hope is not good. The prospects are not bright. And they consign themselves to having to live in that condition each day. Lord, bring to bear in their lives only the comfort that You can bring. And if it be pleasing to You to remedy their concerns, do so and bring glory to Yourself in that. Lord, we ask just for here that You would accomplish in our midst what You wish. May the world be shut out from every consideration in these brief moments that we have. And that we might focus upon our dear Savior, that we might see the dangers inherent in living in this world, but that we might always grasp that this truth, that there is sure and certain victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. Would you please, my dear friends, open the Scriptures to the book of Revelation. Last book in the Bible. The last book in the Bible, Revelation 17. On Veterans Day observance last Sunday, the War of the Worlds, as we looked at Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, were opened. And I just want to hit the high spots before we get to this study, because it plugs in one to the other. I do not plan to have you go from place to place in the Scriptures. So if you park at Revelation 17, we'll be comfortable. You can turn the motor off and just look at the Scriptures there itself. As we consider the drunken woman, or as the book of Proverbs describes her, the strange woman. And as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, at the first hour, was we are attempting to expose the poisonous, toxic environment in which we live in as pilgrims in this world. And that we are going to use the startling metaphor of the female, as seen here in Revelation 17, to adapt our understanding of what exactly in the world that is so poisonous. And the arrow, as I mentioned this morning, points toward instruction on what it is in the Christian community that serves as such an impediment to hallowing the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. And one of the things that we did point out this morning was from the words of James the Apostle and John the Apostle, and the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, cautioned about entering into an illicit relationship with this world. And I think that when we give this some consideration, there is a war going on. And our challenge last week, in light of the theme of the Veterans Day, was that we as Christian soldiers should never, ever consider surrender. Never consider surrender to the enemy. And we don't really have to. We are promised, as the Apostle Paul writes and concludes that great epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15, resurrection chapter. If resurrection does not depict anything else to you personally, it does and should picture victory. And as it concerns this war that we are engaged in, this culture war with the world, this world system, we understand that we have to win the war. We have to win the war. Total victory is the only goal. There cannot be any other option. And so we, with Paul, rejoice when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand a bit about this as we give some consideration to this study of the drunken woman. And there you have in Revelation 17, the first several verses. Let me read them to you, and we'll go back and point out three things in our study in the time that we have available this morning. Number one, consider the woman. We're going to have a look at this drunken woman. Secondly, the waters. The waters. What are the waters that the Apostle John writes about here in Revelation 17? And then consider the wrath. The wrath upon the drunken woman. The waters depict where she has domain. The wrath will picture what God's plan for this drunken woman amounts to. And then consider also the wine. And oh, by the way, just as a sidelight, some of you may remember or not. I can't remember the year that we did this. But I do have available, if you are interested, perhaps you are personally dealing with an individual who is subject to the wine of the world, literally. I have, I believe, a packet of discs that are recordings of sermons that concern beer-drinking brethren and sipping sisters. If you would like to have that five-disc collection, you may just request that. That's just a side note here. So we come to Revelation chapter 17. We look at verse 1. The drunken woman, an illicit relationship. It says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying, come up hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now that's the reference to the wilderness is that by the spirit, John is being carried back in time to when there were the wilderness journeys. When we open the book of Revelation, he is being carried by the Spirit to a time future. Okay? Here, this is a reference to a backwards glance, this wilderness. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, so you don't become confused. This is highly symbolic, figurative language. And what he is referencing there in verse 3 takes us back to a reference in Genesis chapter 11 where the Tower of Babel or Babel was built, and particularly the city of Babylon with reference to the ancient Assyrian city of Nineveh. Just so that you understand that there is a prophetic air to what you read in Revelation 17 and 18. Some of this is still out there in the future. But it has present day, contemporary impact upon you as individuals and upon the church in particular. And so we read that this woman in verse 4 was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Now this Mystery Babylon does not in this text have reference to the city of Babylon as it's presently constructed and is future in the future reference. This Mystery Babylon, where it says is the mother of harlots, takes us a whole way back to when the time when the peoples of the earth were scattered. All of them, though they went in their scattering with different languages, God confounded their languages, they all went with one thing in common: idolatry and the worship of a God that was not the Creator. Out of that spawned back then, that wilderness vignette, all of that spawned what we see today happening and what will be prophetically revealed in due time. Now, we look at this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. First of all, let me back up and have you understand the word. Have your grandsons put their ears over their hands over their ears if they want to plug them, or whisper sweet nothings in them while I'm using or saying this. The word that you see there, the word whore, is the word porne. It takes a little imagination for you to understand that we get our word porn from it, or pornography. Okay? And it speaks to an individual who is essentially a harlot, but also that the harlot is also couched in idolatry. Okay? Talking about the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, when we think about the waters, I think the woman, if I can just identify it again for the sake of clarity, the woman is a reference, figuratively speaking, of the world system in which we live. That world system has in mind political perspective, economic perspective, social perspectives, and religious perspective. All four elements are part of this world system, and maybe some more could be added. But basically those four items. Now remember, James said, don't make friends with the world. A friend of this world system is an enemy of God. John said, love not this world. Whoever loves this world, it is clear that the love of God and for God is not in him. Jesus points out, he said, I am not of this world. And those who have been called out of this world are not of this world. That's why the world hates you. Jesus said that. This world hates you because you are not of it. There should be, and no doubt is, when the Spirit of God entered into your soul, when you were saved by the grace of God, something dynamically different in you and about you that the world can see, or should be able to see, and that the children of God, among whom you fellowship, can bear witness to that truth, that you're a changed person by reason of the Holy Spirit who's come to dwell within you. That very fact, my dear friends, causes the world and the worldlings, the inhabitants, to gag at what you are and all that you stand for. Now, the prophet Jeremiah talks about this individual. I promise you I wasn't going to dance you around the different places. Let me read this reference to you out of Jeremiah's writings that speaks to the waters. And I'm looking at the 51st chapter at the book of Jeremiah as I read this at verse number 12 and verse number 13. Jeremiah says in verse 12, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself. That gives us a pretty much an insight to prophetic Babylon and its end. Then the prophet Nahum, in the third and final chapter of that book, he says this in his description of this individual, but with reference not to Babylon, but to Nineveh. Let me arrive here at Nahum chapter 3 and the 4th verse, where this reads this way. Not Babylon, but Nineveh. Modern day, we understand it to be Mosul. And we understand that Babylon and Mosul are regional neighbors in the geopolitical construct today. They're regional neighbors. So we look at Nahum 3, verse 4. It says, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. We understand by definition that we read in 1 Samuel 15, the definition or an understanding of witchcraft is seen to be rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So I'm looking at these two references. I'm looking at this prophetic drunken woman, her present impact upon the Christian community. Now, I go back to the book of Revelation. And I see in Revelation chapter 16, this well-favored harlot, much like the great whore that's described concerning Mystery Babylon. And in Revelation 16, verse 19, please see what we read there. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Great Babylon. But when we think about the many waters, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about a small, narrow geographic location that people have to travel to get there or to see as a tourist? Now, you understand that even in our day, but largely under the radar of modern media, the city of Babylon is under a massive reconstruction effort with one design in mind. Twofold, actually, to draw the tourists of the world to the place. And number three, or the most important part of the motivation, is that it is soon to be, as some suggest, the capital of the world over which the Prince of Darkness reigns. Okay, now, when we look at this notion of narrow geographic location with reference to the waters, we come back again to that reference in Revelation 17:1, where it says she sits upon many waters. Then we look at verse number 15, where you have the definition of the water. Just so that you know that you don't have to travel there to be a part of the system, verse 15 says, "The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So we understand that the waters are literally the global inhabitants, the nations of the world, over which this political, economic, social, and religious system has influence. And in the Christian community, many foolishly gravitate to the world for a variety of reasons. But keep in mind what James said. Make no friendship with this world, or you become an enemy of God. John says, don't love this world, because it then reveals that there's the love of God is not in you. Jesus said, inasmuch as you are not of this world, having been called out of this world, again, understand that it is primarily because I'm not of this world, you're not of this world, I've given you the word, therefore the world hates you. And it is precisely there, I think, where Christian people of all stripes, not just peculiar to Baptists, fundamental Baptists, but the broad spectrum of evangelicals, has a problem, because nobody likes to be hated. Nobody's looking to rub the hair of the beast backwards. Nobody really wants to poke the bear. Well, I'm saying to you that you don't have to do any of that. Just being you, identifying with Christ, being conformed to the image of the Son, is sufficient cause for the world to demonstrate its hate toward you. You say, well, are you talking simply theory, or is that all reality? Well, I think you've been around the block long enough to see the various manifestations of the hatred of this world system to the kingdom of light. You, for example, look what goes on in the military today. Look at the pressure that's put on military chaplains, so much that they can't even use the name Jesus in any prayer that they pray. And the evangelicals, the Bible-believing chaplains, are sometimes not even permitted to come on base to perform funeral services or even conduct wedding services for fear that they'll use the name of Jesus. I mean, the Christian kids sometimes they get in trouble with the ACLU if they want to pray before a football game or a graduation service. And horrors know, if you happen to have a stone tablet that with the Ten Commandments sitting outside your building that the taxpayers own, You say, well, that's all trivial. I mean, that's inconsequential. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Listen, all it is symptomatic of a hatred, an underlying hatred for the kingdom of light. And Jesus said, if you love that, the love of God's not in you. Now, when you think about the woman, we identify her prophetically, politically, religiously, and so forth. We also consider then in this Revelation chapter 18, verses 16 to 18, the wrath that will be heaped upon this world system. You say, well, in the long run, Comiskey, where are you going with all this? Well, all of this is preparatory to an in-depth look in Proverbs chapter 7. This is just sort of like prepping things for Proverbs 7. So I read on for this wrath. Revelation 18, verse 16. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? The 19th verse says, in 1 hour she's made desolate. You say, well, are you referring to a specific narrow geographic consideration, or are you talking about a system thing? And I'm saying both. Both. That great city has come to naught, made desolate. Now keep in mind what the Apostle John advises us about. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But then he said in his epistle in 1 John 2:17, he says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. The wrath of God will be exercised upon the drunken woman of this world system. So you come to Revelation chapter 19, and again with this theme of the wrath, look at 19:2. True and righteous are his judgments. It says there, he hath judged the great whore. And that great whore is seen here in verse 2, is saying, which did corrupt what? The earth. With her fornication. And in this judgment, he hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. The great whore is judged. This great whore has corrupted the earth. When you come back again to Revelation 17, verse number 2, we consider the wine, if we might. Babylon's wine, said to have made all the earth drunken, according to Jeremiah 51, 7. But look, please, here at verse 2. Says the kings of the earth, the leaders, the political leaders, military leaders, figurehead leaders, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. Now, let me just take a side trail just for a minute. Drunk. Okay, drunk. Think about drunk. When a person is drunk, has nothing whatever to do with a breathometer that the policeman might ask you to breathe into or blow into. It pulls you off the side of the road for staggering in the car. Nothing would ever do that. There are legal, judicial limits that the state says constitute drunkenness. Altogether different than the drunkenness that the Bible talks about. Drunkenness of the Bible occurs whenever any degree of an intoxicant is ingested so as to cause you to relinquish one smidge of control to something or someone else besides the Holy Spirit. So for people who say, wow, you straight-laced fundamentalists, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. You know, God says moderation and everything. You know, It's not no problem to drink if you don't get drunk. And I'm here to tell you, well, what do you mean by drunk? If you mean the way the state sees it, or do you mean the way God means it? And it all drives off of a New Testament command in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with something and have something else enter in and even displace a small portion thereof and said to be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, do Christian people have to be filled with the Spirit 24/7? I mean, aren't we allowed to have some slush time? Some downtime? No. It is a command imperative that the children of God be filled with the Spirit 24/7. Now, our problem as sinners, though saved by grace, is that's a chore. You agree with me? It's hard for me to be filled every time, all time. I admit that. I'm just telling you what God already knows. No excuse for it. So, when you think about drunk here, think drunk in the biblical sense. Please notice again what we read in verse number 2. The inhabitants of the earth. How many billion people populate the planet today? 6? Okay, 6 billion, let's say. I don't know who counted them all. But we'll go with that number for sake of argument. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, with the exception of the people in whom the Spirit of God live. They're able to walk a straight line. They're able to think clearly. They're able to see without blurred vision. But you look back just a couple references, or just over to chapter 18, verse 3. You're right in the neighborhood. Chapter 18, verse 3 says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The world is said to be mad, literally mad. I want to read this reference again. Hold, be patient with me here while I find my place to the book of Jeremiah again. At chapter 51 and verse number 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are said to be what? What's the last word in Jeremiah 51:7? And he says, the nations of the world are mad. Translated loosely, nuts. Insane. Which is the net effect of ingestion of any form of fermented alcohol into the system. Physically, but spiritually, the wine refers, figurative sense, to the intoxication that people have with this system. They come in enamored with it. They come to trust it. They become to depend upon it. And remember what James says. Don't make a friend of this world or you make an enemy of God. Don't love this world or the love of God is not in you. Jesus implores the fact that though as he is not of this world, don't you be a part of the world that he's called you out of. In verse 3, it says, the woman sitteth upon a scarlet-colored beast. We get in a little bit of prophecy. I don't know that it's pertinent to the issue, but just let me say for the sake of our reading here, this scarlet-colored beast has in mind what you read in chapter 12 and verse 3. Ultimately, chapter 12 and verse 3, there appeared unto another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. Obviously, that's figurative language that describes a geopolitical, powerful entity in the world future. And the world system sits upon that beast. It's part of the beast. But there's another woman in verse number 6 that it seems to be rather incompatible. In 12:6, this woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is a reference to tribulation era saints who are not compatible with the world system and are forced to flee from the hunter, from the face of the serpent in verse number 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times, half time from the face of the serpent. Then in chapter 13 you see a beast rising. I stood upon the sand of the sea, the nations of the world. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, the waters of the world. 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads in the name of blasphemy. The name of blasphemy. My dear friends, that's all future. But do you understand as you look around contemporary world events that the setup is occurring right under your nose and right before your eyes? The setup is in progress for what you read here. You come back again to Revelation chapter 17, verse number 4, and here's what you see. The woman was arrayed. Here's how she was dressed, described again in figurative forms. It is the same woman of chapter verse number 1. It is that she is clothed figuratively with merchandise, according to Revelation 18, verse 12. So when it talks about this woman and what she's all decked out in, it means to point to the fact of her opulent luxury. It has in mind what some politicos today refer to the 1%. You know, they have in hand all of the world's luxuries, all that men and women could possibly want in this world. And what do they do with it? Do they keep it to themselves? No, it goes into the commerce, into the Walmarts, the Costcos, and the Targets, into the little mom-and-pop stores. All the merchandise of the world is channeled in there for what reason? For economic purposes. They're not there to give it away. They're there to sell it and make a profit, which in and of itself is not a sin. Just saying. The political, economic, social, and religious construct of the world system is abundantly clear as it's laid out in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, in verse number 5, we see this, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth, the mystery. And then I would remind you of this. You can take this down as a mental note or write it in your Bible concerning the mystery. Think mystery now. A mystery in Scripture is simply a reference to something known only to God, like the church was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints knew nothing about the church of Pentecost. It was a mystery revealed at Pentecost as outlined in Ephesians 3. The church was a mystery secluded by God, but then openly revealed to the world in due time. This mystery, Mystery Babylon, I just want to remind you concerning the mystery that the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church, chapter 2, verse 7, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity, the mother of harlots, doth already work and is working now. It does influence you. It does have an impact upon you and me. And then finally, and I will leave off with this in Revelation 17:6, lest you think that this is sort of passive and irrelevant to you. It says, "Thy woman, I saw the woman, this drunken woman, drunken not with wine, but here said to be drunken with the blood of the saints." and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Listen, my dear friends, this drunken woman is at war with those called out of the world. At war. In the 18th chapter, verse number 24, we read this. In her was found the blood of prophets and of who? Of saints. And of all them that were slain in the earth. You know, one of the most sobering things prophetically that catches my imagination in prayer time is this. The American church for decades, has gone on a prophetic assumption about the rapture and escape from wrath. And they have unwittingly, I believe, assumed that because it has not happened, that it will never happen, because God has promised that we would escape the wrath to come by way of the rapture. And so we're not really anticipating anything like's happening to Christian people in other places of the world. They believe in the same rapture as you do. They believe the truth that they will escape the wrath to come, but they have some, in many cases, been martyred for their testimony. And I'm always taken back by that. I say, how can it be, Lord? And then I come to this, that the long-lasting blessings and benefits of a Christian nation has allowed God to spare us from the worst in light of what so many others around the world are enduring. This once was at the highest levels of government, in the highest levels of economic domain. Some of those business owners of a bygone era were Christian gentlemen who established Woolworths and Penny's department store. Way back when, Christian guys. There you have the political, where you had God-fearing people, not all in agreement, but God-fearing people nevertheless who formed this government. You had Christian people at the very core, the founding elements of the economic development of our country. You had great social movements. Men, Christian men and women who had a heart for orphans and established orphanages, who established schools for the underprivileged, who set up in their great social concern organizations, some place where people who were down and out and sitting on the sidewalk on the street could come in and get warm and have a bowl of soup. There was a day when the Salvation Army under General Booth, a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, was really a pace setter. When he was asked by a dear friend, what did he attribute to his great success? And he says, I have given all that I have to give to God. And secondly, I don't waste time. I leave you with this concerning the drunken woman who is at war with you. Why would you want to make friends with an enemy of God? Why would you want to concede anything or surrender anything to someone who wants to take your head off? To make a friend of the world is to make an enemy of God. To love the world is to admit that the love of God is not in you. To have an illicit relationship with this drunken woman is to admit that maybe it is a fact that you've never been called out of this world to begin with and are not now being conformed to the image of Christ. So I say again, in conclusion, hey, no surrender. No surrender. Don't give in. Don't cave in. Don't wave the white flag in the face of the world. But keep marching on. Christ has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. Would you please pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for that great victory obtained for us at Calvary, confirmed to us through the blessed word of God. Now we wait for Him to return who promised that He would. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.